Welcome back to Lifehouse International Podcast for our Good Friday service. Today, Pastor Mark shares on forgiveness and repentance by looking at the parable of the prodigal son. So get ready for a great word and enjoy.
Welcome, everyone, to this Good Friday and an opportunity to reflect on something that happened 2,000 years ago. You might notice that there is a table set up here. And I want to reflect back on the night that Jesus was betrayed. All of the disciples were here, gathered around a table that had been prepared. There was bread, probably a Passover lamb, wine, and maybe some grapes. What else do they have in the Middle East, Pastor Josh? Figs, dates, hummus, a little bit of chickpeas. But there was a table set. But it wasn't really about what was on the table. It wasn't really about the food. Something else was going on, but all the disciples were there, even Judas, the one who would betray Jesus for 30 silver coins. And he was sitting close enough to Jesus that Jesus was able to reach over and pass him a piece of bread that he'd torn off a loaf and dipped and reached out. He was that close. And probably the piece that Jesus gave Judas was torn from the same piece of bread that Jesus was holding when he made the statement that changed the world. In Matthew 26:26, he says this: while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I remember when I was a teenager, I was about 16, and we spent a lot of time at Elizabeth Cameron's house. Is Elizabeth here? She's usually hanging around the place somewhere. But she had a house on Charles Street, and we always hang out there as teenagers. Me, my sister, Scott and Tobin, my friends, the Cameron girls, sometimes Belinda was there hanging out. And we just, I don't know why we hang out there. I think we felt welcome. She was all, Elizabeth was always there with a big smile and snacks. And we would, mostly she kept us out of trouble. And we would, watch movies, listen to music, and kick the football around in the backyard. And I remember one day we were kicking the football around in the backyard, and my friends were pretty good at kicking the football. Unlike me, who can kick a footy? Jacob, that was tentative. I don't know if I believe you. Next to you is a soccer man. And I grew up in Fulham, and there was more soccer there. So that's my excuse. But I didn't really know how to kick a football very well. And so we're kicking the football to and fro. And as I kicked this I remember it kind of hit the side of the Shoe, did you? Who saw the Crows game the other night? Remember that? Where it was out on the full. That was me, out on the full, and it went, and then straight through the caravan window. And you know, and of course, I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where caravan, where you do a mistake and everyone's like, "Ooh, you're in trouble," you know, and it's like, "Oh no!" Like, and I just felt so, like it was. I thought that's bad, and I kind of felt that weird feeling in my stomach, like. Oh, I feel like I'm almost going to be sick. And I thought I better go in there and talk to Elizabeth. And I walked in the door and I said, I hung my head. I'm so sorry. I just broke the caravan window. And Elizabeth said, "Oh, that's all right. Leon will fix it." And I'm like, "Yeah, but it's..." She's like, "Don't worry about it. Just get out of here." And I was like... And, you know, I went back there every week for years and it was never mentioned again. It got fixed somehow. I'm assuming that Leon, he was a pretty industrious guy. He could fix anything. So, and it would have been a tough fix. Like, it's not like a square shape. Like, you know, caravan windows are round and they've got to be sealed really well because there's no eaves to protect them from. It's got to be done well. And he managed to fix it, and I wasn't bullied. It wasn't bought up. I never had to pay anything, which is a good thing because I didn't have anything anyway. And I remember just thinking, well, surely it's not going to be that easy. Surely forgiveness isn't going to be that easy. It's going to cost me something, but it was just freely given. And I wonder if the disciples around that table, as Jesus talked about the forgiveness of sins, whether they thought, could it be that easy? How could eating a piece of bread, drinking a cup of wine, wipe away all my guilt, my shame, my deceptiveness, my failures? How could it have that much power? Is this possible? Is it possible? Or maybe Jesus was talking about something more than flour and water, than the fruit of a vine crushed and made into a drink. Maybe something was deeper than what was going on this table. I think we get a clue from Luke 15. Luke 15 is a story that Jesus told, and not that long before this scene. It's a mere few chapters before, but it probably was weeks or maybe months before the Last Supper that Jesus is preaching and tells one of the most significant stories in his ministry, and that's the story of the prodigal son. We sung about it just before. The story of a son, the story of betrayal, the story of a table, not unlike this table here, not unlike the Last Supper. With Judas's betrayal, we see a son who betrays his father. Not for 30 silver coins. Like Judas saw Jesus as an opportunity for wealth, this son, this prodigal son, saw his father as an opportunity for wealth. And he approaches him, maybe even around the dinner table, maybe even whilst he's under the covering and the blessing of his father's generosity, and it's not enough for him and he demands more. And he says to his father, "Give me all that I deserve, all that I have. I want my part of the inheritance and I want it now." Shockingly enough, as Jesus tells the story, he describes a father who says yes. Okay. And he releases it into the son's hands. The son then takes these funds, goes to a distant land. And the Bible describes what he does as reckless and immoral living. Because it's a story, he doesn't describe it. But we know through descriptions in the Bible the kind of things that hurt God, the kind of sins that God hates, and that's what it's talking about. We know in the Bible that God hates lust. He hates lust. He hates us desiring and wanting after something that's not ours to want. The Bible hates gluttony, taking more than we need. The Bible hates gambling, desiring something without working for it. Drunkenness, trying to escape our responsibilities. Waste, dishonesty, selfishness, not caring about others. The Bible says that God hates us taking advantage of the weak or the advantage of the poor, being a bully to those who are not as strong as us. And we can assume that this prodigal son did all of this without repentance until he had nothing left. And then we have this scene painted by Jesus that this son, this selfish son, who saw his father as an opportunity to do what he wanted, we see that he's got nothing. He's naked, he's hungry, and he's feeding pigs. And he's so hungry, he looks at the pig food and desires that because he is completely bankrupt, morally, physically, and at the end of himself. And Jesus is telling this story on purpose to try and explain to us that stepping away from God morally and spiritually bankrupts us. That walking away from Him, it bankrupts us. It leaves us empty in every way possible. But the story doesn't end there. Because the son comes to his senses. Who likes a happy ending? Yes. I love a happy ending. And this has some rocky parts in this story, right? It doesn't start out too good. But things start to change because the son, he starts to remember. You know, who starts to remember the good days of when you're in a bad day? You know, who starts to remember how things were when you're facing a tough situation? And you start to want that and you start to think, maybe I made a mistake. Where did I go wrong? And this son starts to go through that process. And it's such a blessing to him because he remembers that even the servants in his father's house have more than enough to eat. That they've got a place to stay. They've got clothes on their back and shoes on their feet. And he thinks to himself, you know what, my sin is too great. I could not possibly expect that my father would reinstate me as a son. Because that ship sailed. That horse has bolted. There's no way that he could possibly, that's the end for me in that regard, but maybe. Maybe he would have enough grace. I could be a servant. They would give me a room and a job. So he starts heading home. And he starts rehearsing the things that he's going to say. You know, Dad, I've sinned against heaven and earth. I don't deserve to be your son, but maybe would you take me on as a servant? You know, because obviously I couldn't be a son, but would you give me a job, Dad? I'm feeding pigs, Dad. I've got nothing, Dad. Master. And so he's rehearsing this. But most of you would know the scene, of course. He gets to the hill. He sees the homestead in the distance. And his dad spots him because he's been waiting. And he runs to him. And he embraces him. He probably lifts him off the ground and kind of spins him round. He's pretty light at this stage. He hasn't been eating for a while. And he yells out to the people in the house, "Come. Get some clothes, get some shoes for his feet, get a ring for his finger." And this is specifically significant because the ring signifies sonhood. It signifies that he's welcome back into the family. And then he says, "Guys, you know that cow that we've been fattening up for a special occasion, this is it. Slaughter that cow. Bring it into the house. Get some bread. Get some food. We're having a feast." And he welcomes the son into this table. Probably not unlike the table at the Last Supper. And the father prepares a table for the one who got it all wrong. And he forgives. Who has experienced forgiveness in their life? Has anyone ever kind of stuffed up, made a mistake, hurt someone, gone to them, and they've said, "It's okay. It's all right. You know, it's done. It's forgiven." And they restored you. Maybe it's a wife. Maybe it's a husband. Maybe it's a sibling. You let them down and they carried the cost of that. They forgave. Isn't it a good feeling? It's the best feeling in the world. And that's what the Father does. He forgives him of his gluttony, his lust, his deception, the way he treated others, the way he used the Father's precious resources, his selfishness. He forgave him of it all, the way he treated people, the way he took advantage of people, the way he wasted it. And he forgives him. But if it was just those sins, it would be somewhat straightforward. The sins where we make a mistake, we let someone down, and we're forgiven. Because those sins are kind of straightforward. We make a mistake. We hurt someone. We say something we shouldn't say. We steal. We lie. We cheat. And we say sorry and we're forgiven. Those sins are kind of straightforward. But there's this other sin that's kind of a little more tricky. And that's the sin of pride. Because the sin of pride, it blinds us that we even need to be forgiven. You see, it was the sin of pride that caused the son to leave the table in the first place. It's a tricky sin. It's a tricky sin because it's quite straightforward to come to your senses when the sins start to catch up with you. But it's a hard one to repent when you don't even know about it yet, because you're blinded by pride. When I was a teenager, I struggled with a lot of different sins. Who's ever been a teenager? A few. It's a few in the house. Right? Being a teenager is tough, right? It's a tough thing. You know, because you want to look good, you want to be popular, you want to be, you want to kind of have people like you. You want to be cool. But there's all this other stuff going on in your body and hormones and different things. And I remember just really struggling with this temptation and lustful thinking. It was very difficult for me. So I struggled with that, but I also struggled with shame. And I remember coming to church and sitting here in the middle of the service and reflecting on my week and thinking, I so much don't want to have a thought life that thinks of people as objects. I want to have a thought life like God is leading me to, and I'd say, sorry, God, I don't want to be thinking like that. I don't want to be looking at the wrong kind of images. Now, of course, I was born in the old days before the internet. So I find it, my mind feels compassion for those who are teenagers now, because it would be a lot more difficult, because the best that we could do in the old days was maybe there might be a catalog with maybe like bikinis for sale or lingerie or something, and when mum and dad weren't watching, you'd kind of snuffle that under the table, and that's about all we had to work with. But now the internet's so much more complex than that. But I would come to church and I would feel so guilty and shame, because I wanted to be something that God was proud of, and I wanted to be like Christ, and I was so aware that I was so far from the mark. So I'd make my promises week by week that I'm not going to think like that again, and I'm not going to live like that, and I would say sorry, but then inadvertently the next week I would then once again come back here, and there'd been issues in my life, mistakes, and I'd feel that shame. I'd feel that guilt. I'd feel that condemnation. And then sometimes I'd feel like I had a good week where I didn't look at that stuff or have an issue in my thought life of a lustful type of nature. And I'd come skipping in here like, yee-hee! You know, I'm close to God this week, and I'd raise my hands in worship, and I'd feel like, yes, yes, I can worship. But God really challenged me. Really challenged me with this. He challenged me about my attitude. Because I remember one day I was just in feeling so much shame and guilt, feeling so much like I was defeated. I just didn't feel like I could worship. I had no joy. I had no joy in me at all. And I felt God whisper to me, and He said, I want you to receive my forgiveness. I want you to receive it with joy. I felt Him talking about these two things, this idea of receiving with joy, but also this idea of repentance. I feel like He's saying to me, Mark, it's important that you come to me with repentance, but it's also important that you receive my forgiveness with joy. Because, Mark, to be honest, the days that you come skipping in here and think that you can praise me with reckless abandon because of the lack of sin in your life, the reality is the sin's pretty much the same. It's just a different one and you didn't even know. You were just sinning in a way that you had no idea about. And you came in here with joy and you raised your hands in worship and I met you there. And I received your worship in the putridity of your pride. And to be honest, that's probably a worse sin, Mark, than the lust you're struggling with that you're aware of. And I didn't reject you once. So, Mark, I want you to come holding two things. One, a spirit of repentance and a spirit of joy in the forgiveness that I extend. And this is what we see with the son, the prodigal son. You see, the table of forgiveness that's laid out for the son would mean nothing if he hadn't come home. So we've got to be able to receive, we've got to be able to realize that we need to come home, in a sense, through the spirit of repentance, casting that pride off. We need the table, but then receive it, because the son, he walks straight into that party. The youngest son just walks straight into that party. The shame, the guilt, he dropped it at the door. It had done its work to get him there, right? It had done its work, and it was a very important work. I'm not trying to criticize repentance. We need to embrace that. But once it done its work, he embraced the party. And it was the joy of that experience that gave him strength. Would I be able to ask if the communion could be passed out? We're going to share this beautiful broken bread and spilt cup in a moment, and it's going to be distributed out. So yeah, just be aware that it's going to get passed through. Take a cup, take some bread. So what was the reaction of the father who was betrayed? What was his reaction? The father, he's betrayed, he's hurt. His son has seen him as an opportunity to prosper, not for the beautiful father of grace and blessing that he is. What's the reaction when the son comes home? He prepares a table. He prepares a meal. He prepares a feast. What is the reaction of Jesus when he's betrayed? He becomes the table. He becomes the meal. He becomes the feast. He becomes the forgiveness. He becomes the grace, the hope, the salvation of the world. And in the same fashion, in the same fashion as Jesus tears and rips at the bread, it's the same fashion that his flesh is torn from his body as he's whipped, as he's beaten. It's not the bread that we're grateful for. It's not the meal that saves. It's Jesus Christ. And in the same fashion that You can imagine a glass of wine being poured out and sloshed and poured into a glass in the same fashion. Jesus' blood was splashed to the ground as he's cut with whips, as the thorns are pressed down in his head. Drips of blood are shed, are poured out for us for the forgiveness of sins. This table has no power but what it represents. And it represents Christ. And although it's easy for the disciples to receive forgiveness, it's easy for me to receive forgiveness for breaking that window. There was hard work. There was hard work. Someone paid the cost. Christ. 1 Peter 3:18 says this: Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit, and to raise you to life in the Spirit, to raise you to life, our dead, broken nature raised to life. Thank you, Jesus. So on this Good Friday, we repent. We come home. Come home this Easter. We recognize that we need the cross. We cast our pride aside and we celebrate what it means, what his shed blood means, our forgiveness, our cleansing, our hope, our life. Would you like to stand? Would I be able to have a bread and a cup? Do you want to bring me one? Thanks, Brock. Oh, thanks, Ethan. Here we have it. Here we have it. What we've been doing as Christians for 2,000 years. This blood, this represents something incredibly important. It represents Jesus Christ. This bread torn. This is neatly cut out by a pair of scissors in the kitchen. But Jesus' body was not this neat. He was broken and he was smashed and he was beaten. Today we reflect on that. Let's pray. We thank you, Jesus, for your broken body and shed blood, that you would hang on a cross and die and give your life for us to make us right, that you would forgive our sins, that you would forgive us, even for pride, for lust, for selfishness, for dishonesty, for greed, for betrayal, that we would even look to you at times, God, like something that we can get something out of, not unlike Judas, not unlike the prodigal son, to look at you as a bank account. Father, we repent of all of that, especially for the sins we're unaware of, the things we don't even know that we do, the things that take us away from your table, the times that we go off on our own thinking that we know better than you. Father, we ask that you would forgive us for it all. Thank you, Father. Thank you that through this cup, through this bread, we're welcome home. And we just want to drink and eat from this table with so much thankfulness. We repent with all we have in us and we leave it at the door. And we just celebrate Jesus. And we just thank you that we don't have to be carrying around guilt and shame, but you want us to receive your love, to receive your forgiveness, to live in joy and peace and life. And so we receive that now in Jesus' name. Would you like to eat and drink? Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your generosity. It makes no sense. Thank you for your life. That you sacrificed that we might have life. Thank you, Jesus, for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, team.
Thanks for listening. If what Pastor Mark shared today spoke to you, we'd love to hear about it and connect with you. So head on over to our website at life.house and click on the My Response tab. Join us next time, either in person or online, as we continue our Easter series. Be blessed.